The Old Testament reading is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 19 to 35. By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge the deeps were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster, or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it. And when it is in your power to act, do not say to your neighbour, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow, when you now have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbour who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse someone for no reason when that person has done you no harm. Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways, for the Lord detests the perverse but takes the upright into his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. The wise inherit honour, but fools he holds up to shame. The New Testament reading is from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 17 to 21. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, but which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Would you please stand for the gospel reading? The Holy Gospel according to Matthew chapter 25, beginning from verse 31 to 45. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as shepherds separate the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." This is the Gospel of Christ.
Praise Christ.
Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you. If you're new here today, and especially warm welcome to you. I'm sorry that I probably won't be able to say hello to you because I've got to run away and preach and lead worship at a wedding at 12:30, so it's all a bit of a rush. But it's lovely to have you here. If you've been here for a while, welcome back. It's great to see you. Why won't my notes do what they should be doing? There we are. I don't know if you watch television. Of course, you're a godly lot. You don't. Television is the instrument of the devil. Could you turn me down just a tiny bit, Abraham? Thank you. I do feel that it sounds like the voice of God and people might be frightened. I watch television and every now and then there's a program on it called Hunted. Who's watched Hunted? Oh, yes. You obviously are a very godly lot. The principle of Hunted is this. My shirt is undone. Oh. Yes, I wondered why people were fainting and feeling sick. So sorry. Principle is this. They grab a bunch of individuals who apply to this television program. And they say, what we're going to do is we're going to take you off grid. We are going to set you from wherever your home is or wherever central location is. We're going to set you on the run. And we will have a pile of professional spy hunters who will try and catch you. So you've just got to go for 30 days without being caught by these hunters. They use emails. They will drill into your Facebook account. They will look at your transactions on your bank account. They will actually even drill into the cameras that are on CashPoint machines, trying to find you. And there was one individual who did particularly well. And he was caught. That they said, well, the problem with this guy is he's a gray man. And a gray person is someone that you can walk past and not remember. You can even serve in a shop and not remember that. They are so indiscreet from everybody else. We live in a city where people will live and die without anybody noticing them. Millions of people, well, 1.5 million people here. But throughout the world, there are tens of thousands of people who go unnoticed in the world. And God calls you and I to be the noticers. God sees everyone and everything. We're called to be his hands and his feet. God loves you, but also he loves those who are around you. And we are called to be transmitters of that love. We are in a series today, this next couple of weeks, called Living Wisdom. We're looking at the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs was written by a guy called King Solomon. King Solomon lived approximately 961 to 922 BC, so it's quite a while ago. And as you know, of all the things that God said, you can have anything you want, He said, I want wisdom. So God poured wisdom into him. And the result of that is what we see in the book of Proverbs. So what we see is godly wisdom on how to live life. If you want to learn how to live well, read the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is given to us so that we might learn from it instead of falling into the traps that so commonly we fall into. If we stop and listen, we might get ahead. In the book of Proverbs, we learn what a life that works looks like. So I think it's worth looking at. That's why we've called it gaining a proverbial perspective, understanding something of who and what God is. Last week, we were told to consider the ant. Consider the ant, you sluggard. And we were looking at the whole issue of taking initiative. Rather than being reactive, we become proactive. Rather than being passive, we become active. That our lives are built in such a way that we're called to be not responsive, but making a positive difference. The quote that got me was Banksy saying, the trouble with most people is nobody's around to tell them to take initiative. And that's so often the problem that we find, don't we? Is we're waiting for someone to tell us what to do. But actually, we're called to do the thing that is around us. A couple of months back, we had a graphic design team in to help us redesign our logo and look at stuff. And they wanted to know who we are. And they sort of did that sort of touchy-feely thing, as sort of the artists and creatives do. They sort of, oh, tell us who you are. So we talked about our vision to impact the city, about being people who make a difference in people's lives. And I found myself saying this, that we're called to be a force for good. And I actually think that that's godly. God's Holy Spirit is constantly poured out throughout the streets of the city in order to cause good. And we're called to interact with that and to be part of that. But what does it mean? Because we're going to look today at doing good. Book of Proverbs talked about it. We were looking about it in Proverbs 3. Proverbs 11, chapter 17, said, those who are kind, those who do good, benefit themselves. So let me take you to an instance. Have you ever been in a crowded street and seen a mum or a dad with 100,000 children, it seems, walking around, struggling with a pram, trying to get either into a lift or an escalator? And everybody is just rushing past them, but someone stops to help them? Have you ever done that? Have you ever helped someone like that? It benefits them, but boy, you get a warm fuzzy afterwards, don't you? I've done good. You don't want them particularly to thank you. You just know that you've assisted someone in their life. You see, the kickback is that we're kind to others. It benefits our soul. It makes us a better person to think of other people. Maybe slowing down. People get the creeps with me when I take them off for a coffee or something, or we're at a restaurant or having lunch or something. I slow down to appreciate those who are serving me. They go, oh, it's so embarrassing. But I just say, thank you. Thank you for doing this for me. Now, the fact is they're paid, but that's irrelevant. The fact is that we appreciate those around us. We do good to those around us. You see, and it requires us stepping into a new sense of being, corporately and individually, which actually we can so easily slip out of. I went to a Christian festival in the UK. There's 3 weeks of 10,000 people camping. Boy, that's exciting, especially when it rains. But this local town, small market town down the south of England, is invaded by multiples of thousands of people over 2 months. And they said, we know when the Christians come into town because they are so rude. You see, sometimes we can be good here and then be somewhere else when we're outside church. We could be worshiping Jesus and a rotter to people around us. We're called to live an integrated, good life. That's what makes the difference in the world. Because the fact of the matter is this, that we were created for goodness. Read this with me. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God created in advance for us to do. The truth that Scripture is saying is this, is that you and I have been predestined and preordered to be good. And that God has stored up an enormous amount of good for you and I to do in Jesus. We're called to step in and do good works. We each have it, therefore, within our ability to control to do or not to do good to those around us. And primarily, we're called to do good to others. You see, do-gooders are not the same as people who do good. Look at me. I've just done something fantastic. I've folded 50,000 pieces of paper with one fingernail. And I'm magnificent. And look at this beautiful child over here. Yes, I will save you. You know, people who look to actually to get some reflected glory from their actual doings, well, actually, we're called to be an invisible army. We're called to go and infect the world with God's goodness, sometimes without even mentioning his name. Because people can sniff Jesus when it comes from the work of the Spirit. Can't they? Yeah? Do you sniff Jesus in people every now and then? Every now and then I bump up across somebody and I go, oh, I think you might be a Christian. Turns out most of the time they are. Other times they're just really nice. So at church, at work, at uni, at school, at home, with our neighbors, there are things that we are predestined and called to do that actually requires us to step out of our front door of comfort. We've got our slippers on, and the telly's on, and everything's right. We're called to notice those around us. We're called to give something back. Secondly, friends, we're unfortunately, I'm so sorry, but we're commanded to do good as well. Turn with me, if you could, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Log on to wherever you are in the interweb to find it, or there's some Bibles at the back of church which ushers will be able to give to you if you need it. Command those who are rich. Here we go. This is what it says. Command them, those who are rich among you, to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. See, in the kingdom, doing good is not an option. It's not one of those things you grow into as you get mature. It's part of the package the minute you're born. We're called to be good. And the moment that we come into the kingdom, all our resources, all our skills, all our abilities are at the king's command. Everything that we have. The fact that we know 120 GSM from 180, that's God's gifting to you, Andrew. You know, the fact that we know stuff is in order to then bring that knowledge to bear in bringing the kingdom to bear in our world. Paul goes on to say this, in this way we will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. This is present and future. In doing good, we take hold of the life that is truly life. generosity of spirit is the thing of the kingdom. Laying hold of it lays up a treasure for us. For those of you who are investors, you might like to think about that. Is our doing good to be random? You know, just sort of get up and become a good doer. But no, no. Well, the answer is yes and no. And the yes comes in this way. We are called to respond to that which we see in front of us, understanding that God has ordained every single day of our life. So from the cornflakes in the morning to the Ovaltine at night and everything in between, God has ordained the possibility of encountering things he wants us to be involved in. When we shut ourselves away in a sort of an ivory tower of Christendom, we have no opportunity of changing the very world that we think is attacking Christendom. We're called to be a force for good. Steve Shogren is a vineyard pastor in the States, and he based his church on this scripture. It is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. He's got thousands in his church now. He didn't start off with thousands, but actually now, each and every week, there are thousands of random acts of kindness in the city by his church people. And thousands, over the years, thousands of people come to faith just through random acts of kindness. What do they look like? Well, writing a note for a shopkeeper who you regularly see to say thank you. Thank you for your smile. Thank you for just being so gracious to me every time I come. Thank you for that. No strings attached, just that they're noticed. There are people also in his church, and maybe we could do this as well, who stand in the queue for a coffee. Who likes a long black or a trim flat white? Yeah? Who goes to a coffee shop more than once a week? Great. Could I suggest that you become really radical and you go up to the shop person and you say, here's $50. The next 10 people that come in to the shop, coffee's on me. Random acts of kindness. It has an effect with no strings attached. Maybe paying for someone's groceries. Or maybe when you're at the supermarket at New World, probably here, or maybe Pack and Save, you never know, that you see someone struggling with children screaming, or the elderly or whatever, struggling with their trolley, trying to get their shopping in the car. Stop and put the shopping in the car for them. Just be a blessing. No strings attached. God bless you as you walk away. I was talking with Dave Parker, pastor of a church, who knows Steve Shogren. He said, we were really provoked by this to holy action. So we went and took over a petrol station for a day, and we paid for all the petrol for all the cars that came into the petrol station for that day. Now, I would not like to have paid the bill myself, but it's a random act of kindness. See, we're called to live as if our faith was abundant. So often we live as if we're in scarcity. We're called to do good. So is our call to be random? Yes, but it's also no. Oh, it gets so confusing, doesn't it? I'm sure it does, but we will get there. Proverbs 3, there's a better rendering of this, and I will tell you about it in a second. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. First of all, this, friends, it is often in our power to act far more than we actually give it credit for. A better rendering of saying those who deserve it might be to those to whom it is due. We need to be wise. Friends, many of us are aware that there are some people who take advantage of Christian generosity. And actually, for most of us, if we're completely honest with ourselves, that's the very thing that stops us from being generous in the first place. or I don't want to be taken advantage of. There are some people who are like that, but don't underestimate the power of the Spirit to give you the knowledge of when you're being taken advantage of. But I would always encourage us to err on the side of generosity. Paul was talking to the church in Thessalonica. In Thessalonians 2:3, he noticed that there was a part of the congregation, there was a great food bank going on. They were feeding hundreds and hundreds of people, but there were people in the congregation who decided, hey, I don't need to work. All I'll just do is I'll go to the food bank every day. I'll just feed myself, and it's absolutely fantastic. And we need to be wise. You know, there are some people who are caught in the employment trap, and we need to be able to work people through that. That's why CAP is so vital. That's why we ran a life skills and how to teach people to find a job. It's vital to be able to journey with people who are caught in that cycle out through kindness and generosity, but not to allow people to sustain that sense of reliability on others. Bringing people towards wholeness and health. So we work it out through discernment of the Spirit. Nextly, in doing good, we learn to see Jesus. In Matthew chapter 25, do you remember that bit when Jesus was talking? He said, the kingdom of God is like this. Come on, Fraser. Son of man comes, all his angels. He'll gather everybody. He'll separate the sheep from the goats. And the king will say, come, you visited me in prison. You clothed me when I was poor. When I was naked, you did that. You fed me. And they go, well, when do we do this? He said, well, you did it to the least of my friends. You did it for me. See, I think what Jesus is asking us to do and encouraging us to do is to see everybody as Jesus. How would you act if the person in front of you who was a Muslim was in need? Would you bash them over the head with a Bible? Would you serve them as if they were Jesus so they can encounter the unconditional love and grace of God? Or anything else? Friends, because in it, we are ministering to him. For if you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And then the other thing was, well, I didn't visit you in prison, did it? Well, when you didn't do it for me. And friends, how do we start? I suppose that's quite a good question, don't you think? I have no idea. How do we start? There we go. First of all, be mindful and deliberate. So when you poured the milk on the cornflakes and you're raising the spoon to your mouth for the first time, be mindful to say, Lord, this day is yours. Lord, give me encounters where I can see you and minister to you. Pray for opportunities to make a difference. Secondly, give your money, yes, but also give yourself. Often we can assuage a sense of guilt by opening our checkbook and say, hey, I can see a need, which is great. I love the generosity of this church. You know, absolutely brilliant. And also I love the generosity of many of us here who give our time selflessly and not counting. But let me tell you, the kingdom is advanced not by money, but by hands. Wherever there is need, you are the answer. I am the answer. We were in Jordan, as you know, on mission, and we were up in North Jordan in Mafraq, and we were also down in the capital called Amman. And I purposely went and found the leaders of those ministries that we were involved in, and I said, can you tell me, expecting with my wallet bulging with a check, going, hey, I can help you here. I said, tell me your greatest need so we can supply it. Both of these people said, our greatest need is not money, but people. What we want is people who are willing to go on the mission field, long term and medium term. Short term, you know, they're in and out. People willing to make a difference on the ground. Now, some of you may be called to Amman, and that's great, to Jordan. But actually, all of us are called to make a difference where we are until we're called to be somewhere else where we will make a difference. Hands and feet are the most important thing. Roll our sleeves up and to become part of the answer to do good. This means also balancing our service between the church and the secular world. Don't use up all your service in the secular world, and don't use up all your service in the church. Use a combinedness, osity-ality. Use your time in both spheres. So, for instance, is your street full of rubbish? Does it really annoy you? Clean it up. Get others to help you, but just clean it up. Don't moan about it. Do something about it. Is your neighbor's lawn out of control, growing really long? There are sort of possums now resting in the forest next door. That person might be depressed. That person might be completely impoverished. Go and mow their lawn. Or pay for someone to mow their lawn. Do something about it. Take the rubbish out for the elderly. Go and visit some random person in hospital. Don't freak them out. Alfred and Panita run a hospital visiting service. Please talk to them. Pay for someone's shopping. Even clothes. Just go and stand beside someone and say, hey, can I buy that for you? Do you know we have more than we need, to be honest? Look at the I Serve booklet if you want to. But the possibilities are endless. I want to talk about two particular that are here, that are now, that are present, that are real, that actually can put some actual grounding into who we are and what we're doing. Shoeboxes. I asked Paul to get more shoeboxes because many of us will go, oh, I can do one. You know, let's live beyond that which we think we ought to do in order to look good into outrageous generosity. So I want to provoke you to be generous. Why don't you take two or three boxes and go to the supermarket this afternoon and fill it with stuff that would make a child's life different, and then bring the box back. The warm fuzzy you will get will be extraordinary. Go beyond what you think is reasonable into what you think God is calling you to do. Go get your boxes. Let's be generous. Maybe even get your kids to be involved. If you've got the Porter family, you've got six kids. That's amazing. Six boxes? You've got five. You've lost one. You've got five. You've got five. Lord, give them another one. Give them another. Here it comes. Thank you, Jesus. May it be a boy, Lord. Or just to balance up the numbers. The other thing, friends, is we've got a food bank. We've got a food bank box over there that is seldom full. Could I, again, provoke your mindful generosity? Does anybody go to the supermarket during the week? Anybody? Go every week, write on your shopping list, if you do buy shopping list, say food bank. There's a little brochure here for those of you who don't know what food bank's all about. But it's about providing for those that can't provide for themselves. There are families in this community that cannot feed their families. There are cupboards that are bare. Now, we give our food down to the food bank, which is at Hillsborough Baptist, and boxes go out week by week. If you know of people in need, go and let the food bank people know, because they want to provide food. Christmas is coming up. Let's make hampers. Let's be generous. Every week, let's make it really difficult for Kay to get all the stuff in the back of the car. You know, sometimes it's just one box of tuna. And thank you for that. But friends, will you join with me in being generous for others? This is about doing good beyond what you can see, for the reward is not yours, but it will be eternally. Well, that was almost poetry. And friends, finally, we become like Jesus when we do this stuff. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, most extraordinary understatement, I think. Here's Peter speaking in Cornelius' house. Oh, there's an idea. Your email's just come in, by the way. You know what happened through Judea, verse 37, beginning at Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good. Oh, and he healed the sick and all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Jesus went about doing good. You see, our call is to be like Jesus. And in doing good, we enter into the acts of the kingdom. What did Jesus do? Here's a couple of things I just wrote down on the back of an iPad. One, he prevented adults from preventing children to come to him to be blessed. He attended funerals. He cared for widows and for the oppressed and the poor. He went to the lepers and healed them. He sought the dead and raised them. No challenge there for us. Went to tax collectors, went to the unclean, went to Gentiles, went to demoniacs who no one would touch. He went to women when it wasn't popular. He went to Romans, who were the oppressor, and he poured out his love. Why? Because every single one of them, when they encountered Jesus, was changed. Because when people encounter godly goodness, their souls are repaired. I'm going to say that again. When people encounter godly goodness, their souls get repaired. We're in the business of repairing souls. Because God's in that business. I'm going to finish, if I may, with Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And it says this, "Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest, if we do not give up." Friends, don't get weary. Don't give up. Do good for the long game, not for the short gain. God wants us to be an irresistible force for good in this city, in your family, in your university, in your workplace, in your college, in your primary school, in your nursery groups, in your shops, in your shopping, in your retirement villages, in the airport, in the plumbing industry, wherever you are, driving cars, painting houses, whatever you do, you and I are in the business of being a good agent for good. Friends, will you rise like an invisible army? A determination to live that long game. Don't become weary. Let's stand. Father, we love you. We are committed to you. For those of us who are weary, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would refresh us.